resume quickly. I don't want to take a lot of your time. It's 7:50 tonight. I got some things to get through, but I want to get you guys out on time so you can go enjoy the hot, muggy, summertime monsoon weather, because I know you all just can't wait to be back outside. Praise the Lord for air conditioning. So today, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Last week, if you were here, we talked about warning signs. Now, we've been in the book of Jude for a couple of weeks now, actually a little bit over a month. We've been going through the book of Jude, and it's statement by statement. It's only 25 verses, very simple, but it's a deep, power-packed verse of warnings, of some warning signs and some decisions that we as Christians have to make, giving us some examples out of the Bible. Now, Jude gives himself in the introduction of the book. Jude refers to himself as the brother of James. James is, if you didn't know this, James, the author of the book of James, was the leader of the church in Jerusalem after Jesus had ascended to heaven. James was the brother of Jesus. Now, for some reason, Jude doesn't credit himself as to being the brother of Jesus Christ, potentially because the Bible tells us that some of Jesus' brothers didn't believe until Jesus had resurrected from the grave. But now Jude credits himself to being a brother of James, who is the brother of Jesus. All that to say that Jude is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. All right, so Jude gives us some things, some warning signs. Now, we talked a little bit about this before. Now, if you've ever driven on a road, or if you've ever been down the highway or on a sharp turn or anything like that, you know that as you're driving or as you're headed, you see a big yellow sign, a warning sign. That'll tell you something. What? That something is ahead of you, an obstacle, a danger, something that you need to pay attention to. For example, on a sharp turn, you'll see those little arrows telling you that your recommended speed should be whatever it is, and then the arrows telling you the direction of the turn. Why? Because if you don't pay attention to that warning sign, the potential is there for you to drive off the road or to find yourself in a place where your car should not be, either oncoming traffic or what have you. So you've got to heed those warning signs. Well, the book of Jude serves as to us Christians, or to us in the body of Christ, the book of Jude in its 25 verses shows to us, or it comes to us in the form of a warning sign. A warning sign that there are some things that you and I have got to pay attention to in our lives in order for us to fulfill the potential and to live the life that God has desired and called us to. So if we don't heed those warning signs, yes, we might get through life. Yes, you'll make it through the end in most cases, but you won't make it the way God has intended for you. So last week we talked about two warning signs. Jude talks about people who creep into the church, the body of Christ, the believers, unnoticed. They make lewdness, or they turn the grace of God into lewdness. They twist it for their own benefit. Those warnings were to the religious, or to those who are ultra-religious or rule or law-bound, and to those who are liberal, or political, who take the grace of God and stretch it beyond its principle and its purpose. So there was two warning signs. If you didn't get that word or you didn't get that message, you can go online to rockchurch.com and click on the little message archive. There you'll find a button that takes you to Shift. You can listen to it. Today we're going to continue in on that theme or that thought of warning signs, but we're going to look at Jude starting in verse number 5. Now remember, Jude doesn't have chapters. So I say Jude 5, that's essentially saying Jude chapter 1, verse 5, but there are no chapters, so it's just Jude verse 5. Okay, great, wonderful. Let's move on. If you got your Bibles, go with me to the book of Jude. Let's look at what Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, has to say about warnings. Jude in the 5th chapter. Now, I'm going to read out of the New King James Bible, but then I'm going to come back and I'm going to put up some of these verses in the New Living Translation just to help shed some light or clarify what some of the older language is. Now, the difference, let me just say before we go any further, the difference is the New King James Bible is called a literal translation, which means it takes the Word of God, the Greek that was written in, or the Hebrew that it was originally written in, and it translated it word for word, definition for definition. Now, a Bible like the New Living or the American Standard or something like that, the Message, those are more character, what is the word? What's the word, Pastor Joe? Do you remember? I just had a brain pause. Literal and figurative. Thank you. That'll work. I don't think it's really figurative, but that'll work. That's good. More figurative, meaning they took the context of the translation and made it so that you and I could understand it. So, the New King James being literal is one that we base theology more so off of. The New Living Translation is something that's great to shed some light on it. All right, now, Jude in the 5th verse, Jude, verse number 5, talking about the certain men who crept in. Now Jude comes to the church and he says, but I want to remind you. I want to remind you, church, though you once knew this. This is something that the church should already know. Now, we're going to look into this a little bit. We're going to talk a little bit about this, and we're going to move forward. But I want to remind you that though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now, this is an interesting statement because Moses is the one that led the children of Israel, the Hebrews, out of bondage from Egypt. You remember the story, Moses at the Red Sea, let my people go. You know what I'm talking about? Crossing the Red Sea into the desert to the promised land. Now, this is a type or a figure. In the Old Testament, it's littered or spread all about the Old Testament are figures or types of Jesus Christ, meaning foreshadowing events that lead to or circle or look at the resemblance of Jesus Christ, meaning that there was a Savior, a man that drew people who were in captivity, out of captivity, led them through to the promised land. Now, you and I as Christians, that Savior is not Moses, but rather Jesus, who led us out of captivity, not from Egypt, but from the world, into the promised land, that is, to the things that God has for us. But in that time, there were some people that did not believe. If you recall, just really quickly, as you recall, the journey to the promised land from Egypt to Israel is about a 2-week journey on foot. It takes about 2 weeks to get there. Now, the children of Israel, in all their essence, took a little bit longer than that, but they actually made it to the promised land in the period of about 2 months. Now, in that period of about 2 months, they got to the border of the land that God had promised to them, and they said that God is not able to deliver us this land because there are giants in the land. Now, you see, in this period of time, God had provided for them miraculously food. God had led them by day with a cloud of smoke and by night a pillar of fire, giving them the direction in which they should go. So they have seen supernatural event after supernatural event. Yet when they get to the place that God had for them, they said, God's not able to do that. And they rejected God. Therefore, God said, this generation shall not see the promised land, and they did not enter into the promised land. It wasn't until 40 years later that they entered into the land that God had promised for them. Going on, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, the return of Jesus Christ, the 1,000 years that the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire. What this means is, essentially, if you don't know this, there was an angel. His name was Lucifer in the heavens, and he in his mind said, I will be like God, I will exalt myself like God. And in doing so, there was a rebellion in heaven where Lucifer was cast out of heaven into the darkness or to roam the surface of the earth, and with him took a third of the angels of heaven. Now, if you don't know, that's your origin of the devil. All right? So the Bible says that God has reserved for the angels that left their proper domain, that is heaven. He reserved for them chains and darkness. All right, there's a second one. Looking forward, it says, and Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Whoa. So we read that God destroyed people, God set in for the angels judgment in eternal darkness, and now we see that Sodom and Gomorrah are examples of judgment and eternal vengeance. Whoa! I told you Jude was going to get deep. And Jude is like, no joke, all right? Sodom and Gomorrah were two secular cities and the cities surrounding the area. Now, if you don't remember the story, there was a man in the Bible by the name of Abraham. Abraham had a nephew that came with him, and God told Abraham, get out of the land which I will show you, or your father's land, to a place I will show you. This was to become the promised land, and I will make you a great nation. Abraham brought his nephew Lot. They got so blessed, they were so prosperous in this land that God had brought them to, that they had to part ways because they had, see, this is a day when they had sheep. And cows and things like that. You and I, we don't have sheep except for Elijah has a goat. But anyways, you were established by your wealth of livestock. So they had so much livestock, so much wealth that the land couldn't contain. They had to go their own way. Well, Lot found himself in the metropolitan area of Sodom and Gomorrah. There, There was an unrighteous city. They had gone after sexual immorality, strange flesh. There was a time when two angels went to warn Lot of the impending doom of Sodom and Gomorrah. There were two male angels, and the men of Sodom came and said to them, throw us the guys that are in your house. We want them for sexual immorality. Strange flesh. Now this represents the things of the world, the societies of the world. This was the metropolitan area. This was civilization at its best. So here we see in Jude, verse number 5, verse number 6, verse number 7, there are three categories, three groups, three completely different things. What do they have in common? Well, first, let's look at these three categories. Number one, the followers of God. These were children of Israel. These were the Hebrews. These were listed as, or you could call them, if you were to clump them into a category, followers of God. They kept the law. They remembered what God had said. They had practiced the things even though they were in captivity, but they were stuck in their traditions and in their religions and in their mindset. Those who were followers of God but rejected God, the Bible says that God had destroyed. We'll even see some of that destruction that comes along in them. Excuse me. The second you could categorize as the servants of God. The angels' existence, according to God, is to glorify God and to do the work that God has for them. Okay? So angels, they're not here to serve us. They're here to serve God through us. All right? So angels are a middleman, or they are servants of God. They're indebted gratitude or indebted servitude to God. So they left their proper domain in heaven, and because of that, they face destruction. The third one we talked about was the people of Earth, this little blue planet in the Milky Way galaxy. Sodom and Gomorrah represents the people of Earth. Three separate categories, all completely different from the next. Now, what is the warning sign? What do they all have in common with each other? One thing. Pride. Pride. P-R-I-D-E. The warning sign tonight, you, me, our pride. That's the warning sign, pride. The big yellow sign ahead of us in our life, flashing lights like a school zone in the daytime, saying, slow down ahead, there's trouble ahead, you're going to get a ticket, is pride. Simple message tonight, a Bible study, if that. But it's so deep because it goes further to say. It goes further in our own thoughts and in our own lives. The warning sign tonight is pride. Now let's look at what Jude says. Verse number 8 says, I'm going to read this, guys, in the New King James. I'm going to go back to the first part and then we'll come back and read it in the New Living. New King James says in verse number 8, likewise, like Sodom and Gomorrah, like the people of God or the children of Israel, and like the angels who left their domain, likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, they reject authority, they speak evil of dignitaries. Verse number 9. See, this verse number 9 starts to get a little bit freaky, a little bit weird, because you're like, what's going on here? Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, you see, Moses went up onto a hill when he looked upon the promised land and the Lord took him. He didn't die. The Lord buried him, I should say. When disputing about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him, the devil, a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do and do not know. Whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, warning sign, for they have gone the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in the rebellion of Korah. What the heck is that talking about? That's why we went to Jude. Y'all wanted to get deep. I'm going to take it a little bit deep, but I'm going to keep it easy, all right? So let me take you now to a figurative or a non-literal translation, to the New Living Translation, to shed a little bit of light on what we just read, okay? Because I know you can read that and say, I'm going to keep going. But let's look at it. Let's study this. Let's get into it. Jude, verse number 8. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. In the same way, these people, those who creep in, those who defile the things of God, these people that come in and try to rob you of God's blessings, these people, anybody ever had a dream like that? You know, a dream that you say, man, I don't want to wake up from that kind of a dream. Okay, four of you. I'm glad that you can relate. But the rest of you, I'm sorry that you have bad dreams. from their dreams. They think that they've got the authority. They think that they've got these illusions of grandeur. From these dreams, they claim authority. Well, because I dreamed it, I can fly. From these dreams, they live immoral lives. They defy authority. And they scoff at supernatural beings. Interesting. There's a lot of people in our society these days that scoff at these things. But yet Michael, one of the mightiest of angels, didn't dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, even though it was clear that the devil had blasphemed or gone against God because the devil was kicked out of heaven. Jesus said, I saw him fall like lightning. That's fast, all right? That's a hard landing, okay? The devil committed blasphemy, but the archangel Michael wouldn't even accuse him of it. Why? But he rather would say, the Lord rebuke you. It's not my responsibility to bring your sin to your attention, but rather the Lord rebuke you. You see, Michael was exercising an understanding of the things of God. This took place when Michael was arguing with the devil about Moses' body. Look at this, verse number 10. But these people scoff at things they don't understand. Like unthinking animals, they do whatever their instincts tell them, and so bring about their own destruction. This is it. Like unthinking animals, like our own pride that says, hey, do you know what your pride says? Do you know what the self-seeking attitude says? Me, me, me. You know, you ever seen like unthinking animals? I love how Pixar got it right. All right, Pixar got it right. Anybody ever seen Finding Nemo? Finding Nemo. Anybody ever seen Finding? Pixar had the most beautiful of all subtle illustrations of nature I've ever seen. And that is, you ever seen the seagulls on the post? Mine, 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 mine. That's all they ever say. They sound like seagulls. Mine. That is pride. That is selfishness, because that is our natural tendency, unthinking animals. Mine, mine, mine. I'm looking out for me, myself, and I. Right? It's all about my entertainment. It's all about my benefit. It's all about my succession. It's all about me, myself, and I. But you see, the gospel of Jesus Christ removes me, myself, and I from the equation and focuses us on Jesus Christ. And so when we become like unthinking animals or beasts that go to our instincts, we go right into the nature or right into the path of pride, because that brings us to our own attention and we find ourselves in dangerous waters, ignoring the warning signs that the Bible and that God has given to us so that we might live a prosperous and blessed life. Now, Jude, the 8th chapter, says that. Now it goes on to say, what sorrow awaits them? For they follow the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. Like Balaam, they deceive people for money. And like Korah, they perish in their rebellion. Now, I know that there's a lot of you in this place that have no idea about Cain. Some of you do. I know that there's probably a great deal of people in this place that have no clue who Balaam is. And I know that there's a tremendous deal of people who know nothing about Korah, because these are not things that we typically hear. Thus, I will tell you. Amen? Okay. So, look at these three. Cain, Balaam, and Korah. All three of them are listed as examples in which not to follow because of one word, that is pride. Let's look at the three attitudes, or let's look at the three characteristics of each one of them listed differently, or different sections that result in or that all come together because of pride. Number one is Cain. Cain exercised willful disobedience. Willful disobedience. You know what willful disobedience is? That's when somebody tells you to do something. Let's say somebody comes over and says, you have to do A, letter A. Okay, whatever letter A represents, that's what you're supposed to do. Okay, but you say, oh, I think letter B looks so much better. Therefore, even though I'm supposed to do whatever letter A or category A says, I'm going to follow and do letter B because that's what I want to do. Cain exercised willful disobedience. God had given Cain clear instructions on what to do, but yet Cain said, no, I like my way better, and I'm going to do it my way. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. If you don't, I'm going to put it up on the overhead. Genesis in the fourth chapter. See, that's just four chapters from the very first book or the very first scripture in the beginning. So you see, this is like way, 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 way back in time. All right? Genesis in the fourth chapter. Bible says that Adam knew Eve. That's the G way to say that Adam partook of the benefits that a husband takes with his wife, okay? So Adam and Eve did they thing, and Cain and Abel came out. Two different times. All right, so you got two brothers. Now it comes and says after time has passed, they had been instructed to bring their sacrifice before the Lord. So Genesis in the fourth chapter, verse number 3, in the process of time it came to pass, Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. You see, the Bible says that Cain was a master at agriculture. Cain knew the land very well. His brother Abel was the master of livestock. So Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel, his brother, also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. You ever been upset and somebody says, why are you upset? Because they can see it on your face. The Bible says that Cain, you could visibly see his anger on his face to the point that the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? I didn't accept or receive or honor your offering. Why are you angry, Cain? Why has your countenance fallen? Listen to this. Here it is. Willful disobedience. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you, Cain, God says to him, shall rule over it. God said, Cain, you messed up. I don't want the fruit of the land. I want something that's going to cost you something. I want livestock. I want you to go out there and give to me something that will cost you something. And when you do that, Cain, you will be honored like your brother. So simple. So easy. He says, but if you don't, sin lies at the door, meaning your path for destruction. Warning sign to Cain, the path for your destruction is ahead, but it is my intention that you rule over it. Well, if you don't know the story, Cain was upset. He began to speak with his brother Abel about it, and Cain murdered his brother Abel because he was so mad at his offering. He buried him in the ground. God says to Cain, where's your brother? Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is. God says, his blood cries from the ground. God cast Cain from the land. He was an outcast, a reject from that moment on. Why? Because of his willful disobedience. You see, God gave Cain a warning sign. Just do what I'm telling you to do, and all will be well. Listen, guys, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to go through pride in your lives. You're going to have bad decisions. Listen, I'll just be the first to tell you that Pastor Luke is like the king of bad decisions, okay? So be comfort. Find solace in the fact that I do not always make good decisions. But God says, if you do what is right, you will be honored. Follow after God. Leave your own selfish desires at the door and go ahead with what God has. But Cain exercised willful disobedience. Second one we talk about in Jude was Balaam. Balaam, now, let me give you a little bit of background. Balaam is a prophet. Balaam is a man who God speaks to, and Balaam communicates the oracles of the word of God to the people. Now, there was a time when Israel was great, and one of Israel's enemies was outside, or Israel was camped outside of their borders, and they became afraid, and they said, listen, send word to Balaam, the prophet of the people, that we will give him all sorts of money to come and curse the people. And Balaam said, no, I can't. I'm only going to say what God says. No, I can't. They said, we'll give you more money. Come and curse the people of God. Just tell us what we want to hear. So Balaam comes and he goes to God, and God says, listen, you can go to them. I don't want you to, but go to them, but tell them only what I tell you to. So Balaam gets up, gets on his donkey, and God becomes displeased because God was giving Balaam a test. What was that test? Balaam, don't go. It's not right for you to go. You're not their prophet. You're my prophet. But Balaam was driven by his greed. So the next morning in Numbers, the 22nd chapter, I think it's up on the overhead. Numbers, the 22nd chapter, verse number 21 says, so the next morning, Balaam got up, saddled his donkey like Shrek, donkey, and started off with the Moabite officials. But God was angry that Balaam was going. So he sent the angel of the Lord to stand in the road to block his way. Now, God says, listen, I kind of gave Balaam a test. He failed the test. He should not have gone, but he did. He did it on his own decision. Now I'm going to send an angel to stop him.
Verse number 24, then the angel, So he sent the angel of the Lord to stand in the road and block his way. As Balaam and his two servants were riding along, verse number 23, Balaam's donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road and with a drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey bolted off the road into the field. But Balaam beat it and turned back onto the road.
Warning sign number one, Balaam's donkey all of a sudden decides, I am getting out of this place, runs into the field. Balaam, you know, like you and me would have done. Balaam was like, listen, there is no ASPCA or PETA over here. I'm going to get my staff out here, and I'm going to beat the donkey, all right? I'm going to beat that dead or alive horse.
So Balaam beats his donkey. Poor little donkey. Then the angel of the Lord stood at a place where the road narrowed between two vineyard walls. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it tried to squeeze by, and it crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So Balaam beat the donkey again.
Warning sign number two. Balaam's walking, all of a sudden his donkey flips out again, and it tries to get past Balaam. I'm getting out of here. And it steps on his foot. So like any logical human being would do, when they're ignoring the warning signs that God is trying to give them, he beats the donkey again.
That's okay. Poor little donkey. Verse number 26. Then the angel of the Lord moved further down the road and stood in a place too narrow for the donkey to get by at all. This time, when the donkey saw the angel, it laid down under Balaam. Now, I love this because this speaks to you and I more than we realize it does. In a fit of rage, Balaam beat the animal again with his staff.
Oftentimes, the warning signs of God rub us the wrong way. Oftentimes, the direction that God has for us to go is the opposite direction that our flesh or our own desires or our greed wants us to go. And in so doing so, we become frustrated and we find all sorts of resistance in our life to the point where we say, God, why are you doing this to me? When in reality, it's us doing it to ourselves because we're not listening or looking at the warning signs that God has for us.
So in a fit of rage, Balaam beats the donkey. Verse number 28, then the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak.
Now, I love this part because Balaam is going to carry on a conversation. I'm going to say it just to get your attention because it's not politically incorrect. Balaam carries on a conversation with an ass.
Pastor Luke just cussed.
No, that's what a donkey's called. Balaam is going to have, this is like cartoons. Balaam is going to carry on a conversation. Look what it says.
You made me look like a fool,
he says to his donkey. Oh, I'm sorry, let me go back because the donkey speaks first. What have I done to you that deserves you beating me three times? Now listen, first of all, I love how Balaam just talks back, okay? Because I don't know about you, but if I just got done beating a donkey and it started talking to me, warning sign number four, right? Okay,
Balaam says, you made me look like a fool. If I had a sword, I would kill you.
Wow, he is mad at this donkey. But the same time, but I am the same donkey, the donkey replies. I am the same donkey that you have ridden all your life. Have I ever done anything like this before?
No, Balaam admitted.
Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the roadway with a drawn sword in his hand. Balaam bowed his head and fell face down on the ground before him.
Why did you beat the donkey these three times? The angel of the Lord demanded.
Look, I have come to block your way because you are so stubbornly resisting me. Three times the donkey saw me and sheed away. Otherwise, I would have certainly killed you by now and spared the donkey. Then Balaam confessed to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I didn't realize that you were standing in the road to block my way. I will return home if you are against my going. You see, God sent a warning sign to Balaam. Don't do this. Now, eventually, God comes and says, now, this is the opportunity for you to tell them what I'm going to do on behalf of my people. And Balaam goes to the king, and he blesses the enemies of the king, which is the Israelites. The third one that they talk about is Korah. The thing that Korah showed was rebellion. Now here we go to the time of Moses and the children of Israel. Moses is the leader of Israel, and this man by the name of Korah comes to Moses, and he tells Moses a very interesting statement. Here it is.
Numbers in the 16th chapter, verse number 1 through 4, we're going to read, says, "Now Korah, the son of Issachar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, when Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and one on the son of Peleth, the sons of Rubens, took men." Now, I'm going to quiz you on all of that. No, the only one you got to remember right now is Korah, okay? Korah and a bunch of other dudes came to Moses. They rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They took leaders to Moses, and they said to Moses, they gathered against the Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all of the congregation is holy, and every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of God?" Korah comes and says, "You are nothing different than everybody else. Why should you be in charge?" Korah came into a state of rebellion. You see, oftentimes the warning sign of our life comes when somebody who God has designed or who has anointed or has put in place of our life might come against us or rub us the wrong way, but they were put there for a reason by God, chosen by God to lead us or to heed us in the right direction. And Korah came and said, "Who are you to say anything? We're all the same in the eyes of God." But rather, was it Korah that was in the wilderness that the burning bush spoke to? Was it Korah that stayed 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God when nobody ate, drank, or didn't eat, drink, or sleep because the presence of God sustained him? You see, no, it wasn't. It was Moses, because Moses was chosen of the Lord. And the warning sign is to listen and heed the word of God as it comes from the people that God has put in your life. Listen, you may hate your parents, you may love your parents, but the Bible says to honor your parents because this is good in the sight of the Lord. God has put them in your life regardless if they're good or not. You may not like what the pastor from the pulpit says. It may rub you the wrong way. I'm going to go to that other church where they don't tell me about my stuff. But God has put us here for a reason, to tell you like it is, like the word of God says it, to not beat around the bush, so that you can have the warning signs, so that you can live the life that God has called you to live and be blessed in it. Moses goes on to say to Korah, "Well, all right, here's the deal. Listen, here's the deal. You go. I'm going to go before the Lord. I'm going to get before God. You go get before God, all right? Let's let God settle this." Like Michael the archangel said, "I'm not going to do this. Y'all let God do this. Let's let God settle this. Here's how we're going to do it. You go home, I go home, we'll all come back together. All right, we'll go before the Lord." Moses tells the people of Israel and all the people that are there, if these men live and live normal lives and they die normal lives, little scary because he's talking about death, okay? But he says, if they die normal lives, then God did not choose me. But if something unnatural, untimely happens to them in just a few minutes, little scary, warning sign number two, then you will know that God sent me. Okay. Heed the warning sign, Korah. Number 16, verse number 31. "Now it came to pass, as Moses finished speaking all these words," oh my Lord, "the ground split apart under them," Korah and his people, "and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men that Korah with Korah and all their goods." I mean, it took everything. Korah, his wife, his kids, his possessions, his tents, his house, his livestock, his donkey that he probably beat too. He took it all. The earth swallowed them whole. Then, so they, and those went down alive to the pit, and then the earth closed up after them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all of Israel who were around them fled at the cry, and they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up." Also, it goes on to talk about the 250 leaders and representatives that went with Korah. The Lord consumed them in fire. They did not heed the warning sign of God, the words of Moses. Their pride, their rebellion, willful disobedience, greed, rebellion are all symptoms of pride. So in closing tonight, what is the warning sign? Here's a simple warning sign. Like I said, this is really all just a Bible study. That was just a little history lesson for you. Here it is, plain and simple. The warning sign is, don't ever think that you are exempt from becoming prideful in life and missing the blessings. Don't ever think that you are exempt. You see, the moment that you begin to say, "Well, I'm not going to fall into that pride trap. I'm not going to be a prideful person," what you're actually doing is speaking out in pride unknowingly. And you are missing
the warning signs that God has intended for you. The warning sign is your pride, my pride. We know this verse. We always often misquote it. We always say pride goes before the fall. Proverbs 16, chapter verse number 18 says, pride goes before destruction. And the haughty spirit, the high lifted up spirit, I can do this on my own before the fall. We know that pride is the pathway to destruction. The warning to us is to not allow ourselves to become wrapped up in the pride. Look what the Bible says about pride. And for conclusion, I'll put this up on the overhead for you. 2 Peter, the 5th verse. 5th chapter, 5th verse. 2 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, younger people, young adults, shift. Likewise, shift. Submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. What is the antidote, the antithesis to pride? Humility. Be clothed in humility. Put it on every day. Let it be the outer layer. What everybody sees. It's like plaid night tonight on Friday night. Everybody's got plaid on tonight. Everybody can tell that you got a plaid shirt on. When you are clothed with humility, everybody can tell that you are a humble person. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God, listen, resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. One more time. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't want to be resisted by God. You don't want to live a life of resistance to God. The warning sign is humble yourselves. Submit to God. I love what it says. We often misquote this verse too. Cast your cares upon he who cares for you. How do we do that? Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he, God, not you, that God may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon him. Meaning that you cast your care upon God by giving your life to Jesus Christ, to allowing God to be the leader through humility, not pride. And in doing so, God will exalt you, not you exalt you. Casting all your care upon him, for he who cares for you. You can't see that on the bottom part. Verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant. Don't get caught up in the trap that you can do this on your own. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may desire. He is looking for somebody who is all puffed up like a puffer fish, full of hot air, ready to go because you are an appetizing meal to him. Don't be puffed up in your own pride. Don't be puffed up in your own ability to do something. Yeah, you know what? You're going to go through things in life and you're going to say, hey, look at me. I did that. That's great. Don't get caught in the trap of pride so that God resists you and you find yourself bait for Satan. Resist him. Be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering experienced by the brotherhood around the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered, gone through some hard times, a while perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. The devil's looking for the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. God's desire is to perfect, to establish, to settle you in life. The warning sign is don't get trapped up in your own legacy, but rather look to God for his legacy and let his legacy be your legacy. God resists the proud. Don't position yourself for resistance. Heed the warning sign and let's be a humble people that look to God for advice, look to God for direction, look to God for answers. Did you guys get something out of that tonight? Listen, I'm going to...